take your Bibles tonight, you go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Yes, it's, sorry, it's not, we're done with Acts. There's no Acts chapter 29. There's still lots more of God's Word we can read. We're going to start tonight in Luke chapter 5. We're going to take a look at, there are six miracles that are unique to the book of Luke. And we're going to take a look at them tonight and just sort of look at their significance. And so the first one is in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the what? The net. So Jesus Christ's word was to let down the nets, as in plural, nets. And Peter says to him, we didn't catch anything all night. But all right, because you asked, at your word I'll let down the net. Singular. So he was only kind of half-heartedly on board with this whole trip in the first place. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. A great multitude of fishes. And their net what?
Break.
Now if they had let down multiple nets, perhaps all the fish wouldn't have to be in the one lone net. And perhaps it wouldn't have had to break. But there was only one. And the net break. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so this is the first unique miracle to Luke. It's not in the other Gospels. And one of the great takeaways from this miracle is that it's easy for God to provide for you. It's really easy for God to do that. So these guys are fishermen by trade, right? They're out there fishing all the time. And they were out there, they toiled all night and caught nothing. And this is their job. I go out and I go fishing and I catch nothing. But I don't fish. These guys fish for a living, and they caught nothing. But it's easy for God to provide for you. They listened to Jesus Christ, went out, and boom, whole multitude of fishes. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to listen to what Jesus Christ was telling them. And we just have to listen to what God tells us to do. It's easy for God to provide for us. They were fishermen by trade, so basically, what they were able to do was catch a big bag of money, okay? When you think about it, because that's how they made their living. So it's easy for God to provide for you in the areas that you need, and that comes into play in your health and in your finances and in any walk of life. It's easy for God to provide for you. Go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Genesis 22:13, it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which it is as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the better translation there is, "The Lord will see and provide." The Lord will see and provide. And so this was when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac because he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. And God provided a replacement for him in this ram. But our God is a God who sees and provides. It's easy for him to do. Go to Psalm 50, verse 9. Psalm 50, verse 9. Psalm 50, verse 9 says, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor the goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." So the contents of the earth is God's. He can provide for us. He's not going to take away from us. He's going to provide for us. The contents of the earth are God's to give. He will provide for us. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 11. So that's the first miracle. God's going to provide for us. It's easy for him to do. It can be very difficult for us to do things on our own, but with God, it can be really simple. He can give you an entire net of fishes, so much so that it breaks, just because. It's easy. Luke 7:11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went in with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, so she didn't have a husband, and now her son, her only son, is dead. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." And so this is the second miracle that's unique to Luke. And in verse 13, it says that when Jesus Christ saw this woman, this widow woman whose only son had just died, he had compassion on her. Jesus Christ had great compassion for people. It mentions it all over the place in the Gospels. Whenever he does something, does a miracle, does something of deliverance for someone, it talks about the great compassion that he had for people. And that means that it bothered him to see people in need. That's what it is to have great compassion. That it bothers you to see somebody in need. That you look at somebody and you can see that there's a need going on in your life, and instead of just being like, oh, I hope it gets better for them, that it bothers you and you want to do something to help them. And that's what it was like for Jesus Christ. Go to Exodus 34, verse 6. And our God is the same way. Our God is the same way. We'll start in verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and unto the third and fourth, and to the fourth generation. And verse 6 says that God told Moses, in telling him about himself, that he was merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. That's our God. Our God is compassionate. The word merciful there in verse 6 is the Hebrew word for compassionate. Our God is a compassionate God. It bothers him to see his kids in need. It bothers him to see his kids messed up. He wants deliverance for our lives. He wants the best for our lives. Our God isn't a God that will ever beat us down or will ever treat us unkindly. Our God is a God of goodness. Go to Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Third miracle here in Luke 13, verse 11. It says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made what? Straight. And glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Kind of brutal, right? This woman was bowed up for 18 years. She can wait one more day, right? Man. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't you all take care of your animals on the Sabbath day to make sure that they get a drink of water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So Jesus Christ was not only compassionate, but he sought to heal people and to take care of them. He looked for ways to take care of people. He's miracle upon miracle of healing was done by Jesus Christ. This woman was bowed up 18 years because she had a spirit. And here Jesus Christ was ready to heal her the moment he saw her. to take care of her the moment he saw her. Go to Psalm 103, verse 3. He didn't waste any time. Sure, it was the Sabbath day. But people come first. She needed deliverance. Psalm 103, we'll start in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy what?
Diseases.
Our God is a God who heals us. He's a healing God. He heals all of our diseases. All of them. Not just the really bad ones, and not just the really small ones, but all of them. God wants to see you healed, and he wants to see you delivered. It's easy for God to do. Go to Mark chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus Christ knew that. Jesus Christ knew that God's will was for people to be healed. And so wherever he went, he would cast out devil spirits. He would heal people's diseases. He would take care of their infirmities. Because it's not God's will for people to be in physical need any more than it is to be in need of anything else. Food or clothing or finances or mental issues. It's all the same to God. He wants to see you delivered. Mark 2:9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Both are easy for God. Both are easy for God. It said in Psalm 103 that not only did God heal our diseases, but he forgave us. He forgives us. And Jesus Christ was asking these guys, you know, because he had said, arise, thy sins be forgiven thee, and everybody started murmuring about, who's this guy to forgive sins? But he's saying, which is easier, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and take up thy bed and walk? Both are easy for God, because our God is one who forgives, and our God is one who heals. Go to Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And sometimes that's all a person needs to know to get deliverance, is to know that they're forgiven. Right? To know that they're forgiven. Because people will carry around that burden of sin, the thing that they did wrong forever. And that's what'll eat away at them. That's what's causing the pain. That's what's causing the situation in their life. And just to know that God loves them and forgives them is healing. Just as easy for God. Luke 14:1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. He was a clumsy man. Dropsy means a swelling or an accumulation of water. So this man apparently had such a great swelling and accumulation of water in his body that it was a problem. He had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He had already dealt with this once before, as we just read. And they held their peace. They didn't answer. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. So very similar to the last miracle, this man had a need of healing. He had the dropsy. And the Pharisees and the lawyers, the people who understood the law, as it were, we're not ones to answer Jesus Christ's question. Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath day? Because according to the law, you weren't to do any work. But again, they were being hypocrites. Go to Mark chapter 2, verse 27. So this is the second time that we see Jesus Christ heal somebody on the Sabbath day in Luke. The second miracle that's particular to Luke, and the fourth one overall that deals with healing somebody on the Sabbath day. But Mark chapter 2 verse 27 says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the what? Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And that was Jesus Christ's take on it. He was Lord over the Sabbath. He was not going to let the Sabbath lord over him. Lord over him. And that's what these religious leaders were doing. God gave the Sabbath to the children of Israel to bless the people and to give them a day of rest. That was the intention of the Sabbath. He wanted to give them a day of rest and to bless people. And then over the course of many, many years, the people had turned that Sabbath day into this constraint, turned it into this, you know, rod to beat people with, rather than it to be this blessing to take care of people. So if people weren't observing this Sabbath day, this day of rest that God intended for people to be blessed with, then they were breaking the law, that they were disobeying God, and that, you know, just turned it into this thing to beat people up with. But Jesus Christ said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was made to bless people. And it's just one of those things where sometimes we can take the word on to the degree that it gets twisted and it gets messed up in our minds, that we put this stringent, you know, task on it rather than, why did God give us this in the first place? God wants to see us blessed, and wants to see us healed, wants to see us delivered. He's not giving us his word to make it this club to beat us over the head with. And Jesus Christ recognized that these guys were taking that word of God to that extent. Rather than blessing people and healing people and taking care of people, they were using it as a prison. Go to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke 17, 11. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met with him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Because they stood afar off. They were lepers. They weren't supposed to be anywhere near other people. But they saw Jesus, and they were asking, hey, can you help us? Luke 17, 14. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were what? Cleansed." Remember how easy it is for God to take care of people? That was it. He just told them to go show themselves to the priest. And on the way, they were cleansed. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a what? Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, howdy, were not there 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God except or save this stranger. Except for this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee what?
Whole.
Whole. So Jesus Christ is obviously traveling around with his disciples. He runs into these lepers. They're crying out for deliverance. And he says, go show yourselves to the priest. And on the way, they get healed. And one of them, the Samaritan of the group, decides to turn around and thank Jesus Christ. That's pretty fantastic. 10 people got delivered of leprosy. One of them bothered to say thanks. That's pretty crazy. And Jesus Christ said, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. He didn't say, I give up, I quit, nobody appreciates me, I do all this stuff all the time, nobody gives a damn. Right? But that's how we can feel sometimes, right? When people don't recognize the things that we do, but you know who notices? God knows. God sees your work and your labor of love. Jesus Christ healed 10 people and one bothered to turn around and say thanks. It's kind of crazy. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But either you want to do God's word and take care of people, or you don't. Because it's not about who says thanks to you. Jesus Christ had great compassion on people. And great compassion means, again, that you're bothered to see them that way. He didn't just heal people to make sure that people said thanks to him. That's not real kindness. Luke 6:35 says, But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the what?
Evil.
That's who God is. God is kind to everybody. To everybody. And there's lots and lots of people who are out there who are unthankful. And we're still supposed to be kind to them. We don't give up on people just because they're unthankful. Because nothing would ever happen. I mean, be honest. Most people aren't thankful. But we still be kind to them. We're still to be kind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. If Jesus Christ gave up on people because they didn't thank him, we certainly would not be redeemed. We certainly would not be born again so that we could be sons of God. Because Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We certainly didn't deserve it. Ephesians 4:32 says, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So God's will for us is to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, and especially to forgive one another. Because people aren't always going to be thankful. And man, do we need forgiveness, right? We all mess up. So just forgive each other. Makes life a lot happier. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 47. So Jesus Christ is able to accomplish the things he's able to accomplish because he believes God. Because he walked out in the Word of God and did what the Word of God said. Jesus Christ wasn't auto-perfect. He was perfect. But he wasn't auto-perfect. He had to walk that way. Right? He had to decide to love people. He had to decide to keep going when people weren't thankful. He had to decide to forgive people who messed up. And that's the way that God wants to see us live. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Do you betray me? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, what was about to happen, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest. One of them, they didn't wait for the answer, by the way. Should we smite? Oh, smite him! And he cuts the servant of the high priest's ear right off. He cuts off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, now Jesus is answering, suffer ye thus far. Hold up, everybody. Stop chopping ears off. And he touched his ear and what?
Healed him.
He touched his ear and healed him. The name of this gentleman was Malchus. He was the servant of the high priest. We see that Jesus Christ heals this guy. He was a servant of the high priest. He was a, you know, in a way, a man of God. He was a man of God. He was obviously not doing the right thing, but he was a man of God. And this final miracle that's particular to Luke is really interesting because it shows Jesus' kindness and compassion to a man who came to steal him off, to put him in prison and to beat him, and to ultimately crucify him. Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen to him. He had prayed about it in the garden. He had asked for that cup to pass from him. And the guy, one of the guys who came to take him away, he heals him. He heals one of the guys who's about to go take him away to be crucified. Like, that takes a lot of love and compassion. You know, his right ear got chopped off. And Jesus Christ says, you know, take it easy, fellas. And he heals the guy. Right before that guy then takes him away to be crucified. That's pretty incredible. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. But Jesus Christ understood it. He understood that people are people. On the cross, he says, he asked God to forgive the men because they didn't know what they were doing. And that takes great compassion and great love and great understanding. When you understand that people don't really know sometimes what they're doing, that they're screwing up, when you recognize that, you're able to help. If you just think about it like, oh, this person's a dick and they always, you know, do terrible things, there's no compassion and there's no love there. And it's hard to help somebody like that when your mind is thinking that way. But if you think, man, this person just doesn't know what's right and what's wrong, they need to be reproved, they need to be instructed, then you can help them. Romans 12, 17. Recompense no man, which means to repay, no man evil for evil. Don't pay evil back with more evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't avenge yourselves. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's kind of great to think about. And you don't have to be the one to get vengeance or revenge or get back at somebody. God sees what's going on. As much as it's possible, we're supposed to live peaceably with all men. God sees what's going on. If the situation needs handling, God can handle it. God can take care of things. If somebody's not going to change and somebody's messing with his people, he'll take care of it. You don't have to. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. You'll just burn his head off. That's God's vengeance for you. No, it means to warm him up. To warm him up, to take care of him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that was Jesus Christ's reaction. Man, these guys were coming to take him away, to have him crucified. That's evil. But he healed the guy. Because his ear just got cut off. I mean, when you look at it that way, that's it. That's the line. The guy's ear got cut off. Is that God's will for the situation? No. So he healed him. And that's the way that God wants us to look at it. Not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with our own good and with the goodness of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. So that's what God wants us to put into practice. First Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our God is faithful. So if we apply these principles that we've seen in these miracles, we can trust and we can be certain that God is going to be faithful to carry out the same things that he did with Jesus Christ. He's our God too. We're his sons, just like Jesus Christ was. He was his only begotten son, but we too have Holy Spirit now. Now we're his sons too. And God's going to take care of us. He's going to be faithful to do it. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1 John 4:15. So these weren't just things that God did for his only begotten son. These are things that God is faithful to do for us as well, his sons and daughters. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. We are like Christ now in this world, and God is faithful to do the same things for Jesus, for us, that he did for Jesus Christ. We're going to close in Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, for in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Which means that in Christ is all the fullness of God in bodily form. All the fullness of God was in a bodily form in Jesus Christ. And you and me are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Christ is all the fullness of God in bodily form, and we are complete in him. It's God in Christ in us, in you and me. And those same things that Jesus Christ did, God is faithful to do with us.